All right, well, let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the blessing of your word. Thank you for the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless us now as we continue our study on the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, transformed by the grace of God. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we saw Saul the persecutor, and then we saw Saul as the pursued. The Lord Jesus pursued him, and then we saw Saul and Paul, the preacher. He preached as Saul, and then on the first missionary journey, he was transformed. So his missionary journeys are exemplary. As he went into cities and towns, preached the gospel, he would go to synagogues and Jews would believe. He would go to open areas, Gentiles would believe. When the Jews opposed him, he turned officially to the Gentiles, and Peter became the apostle to the Jews, and Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. We looked at several items of his preaching ministry, his preaching aspect. He was a chosen vessel. He immediately began to proclaim Jesus. He launched out in missionary service. He began to focus on Gentiles, but he never lost sight of the nation of Israel. So open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, and you can see this for yourself. In verse 1, we see the heart cry of the Apostle Paul when he told us this. Romans 10:1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Amen. "My desire is that they would be saved, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." And that was Paul himself, ignorant of God's righteousness, established his own righteousness, but did not submit to God's righteousness. In verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." So Paul was still in the law-keeping mode, but he hadn't come to the end of that, to Christ, until the road to Damascus. Now turn back one chapter in Romans, and we see also Paul's heart and spirit here for the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 9, and notice verse 1. He says here, "I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart." And these next words are absolutely astounding. He says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Paul is saying, "I could see myself as lost, accursed, if it would mean the salvation of Israel." Absolutely amazing. So as a preacher, though he was the apostle to the Gentiles and a preacher of the Gentiles, he never lost his passion for Jewish people, the nation of Israel, to be saved. And then go with me to Acts chapter 14 in verse 21. And this is the principle that I just so appreciate and love about ministry and about the Apostle Paul. In Acts 14:21, he's on this missionary journey, and it says in verse 21, "When they had preached the gospel to that city and did what? Made many disciples." He made disciples. He was obedient to the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of the nations. So Acts 14:21, Paul was about making disciples, leading people to faith in Christ, then teaching them how to grow in Christ. And this is the mission of the church. This is what we must do. Make disciples. This is our passion. This is what God has called us to do. And we must never lose sight of that. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 bears this point as well. And here was his beloved spiritual son. Not his biological son, but his son in the faith. And he pours out his heart to him in 2 Timothy because he knows that his days on this earth are numbered, they're limited. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, he says, "Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from what? From me, from Paul." Paul spent time with Timothy teaching him the word of God, teaching him the principles of Scripture. And he says, the things that you've heard from me, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pass it on. Commit these to faithful men who also will be able to pass on the truth. So he was a great disciple maker. And look what he did in verse 15, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So he encouraged Timothy to be serious about the scripture, to be able to divide it, to interpret it, to explain it to others. I still remember this brother who talked to me the week of my ordination. He had been invited, but he called to tell me that he could not come. He was a very interesting man. He taught the Bible and other subjects in a local Christian school in Georgia, but he was a naval pilot in the reserves and flew, I think it was F-14s or F-15s fighter planes. So he was a very bright fellow, and he called me and he said, "I'm not going to be able to be at your ordination, but I do have a question for you." I said, "Okay." He said, "Do you know the books of the Bible?" And I said, "Well, yes, I believe I do." He said, "Well, can you quote them?" And so that was a good question. He was not assuming that we would know some basic facts. And I appreciate that question to this day. Paul taught Timothy spiritual truth. He passed on the truth to him. So this is what we must do. So it's a good thing to have people quote the books of the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, to review them, to teach them to our children. Make disciples, make learners, followers after Jesus. Paul, as a preacher, was a great disciple maker. And may God help us to be the same and do the same. Now, here's a broad category. It certainly fits in with his preaching, but it really is bigger than that. It goes to his whole life. And the principle is this: he was passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at Philippians 3:10. This is the thread that was woven through his life. After he talked about his past legalism and righteousness through the law, and how all of that was absolutely nothing as far as a relationship with God, here's what he says in verse 7, Philippians 3:7. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yea, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." He said, everything is rubbish compared to knowing Christ. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things." He's in prison in Rome when he writes this. "And count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him." That I may experientially know Christ. That I may be growing in my relationship with Jesus day by day. That was Paul's passion. He wanted to know Christ better. And I hope that we all would have this desire today. That 1 year from now, we know Jesus better than we do today. I hope that's our driving passion. that a year from now we know the scriptures better than we do today. If there's, and I don't think there's anyone here like this, but if anyone is tempted, any one of us is tempted to think, yeah, I heard that before. I know that. I got it. I got this. I tell you, we don't have it. Not till our dying breath. And there's more to learn, more to glean from the scriptures, from the word of God, and in a relationship with Jesus. So I want to be very clear on this, lest we could possibly misunderstand. Please, as a believer in Jesus, open your Bible and read it. Open your Bible and read it. Not just on Sunday when we all read together. Yes, do that with gusto. But all through the week, open your Bible and read it. Put the app on your phone and listen to it. Read the Word of God. Let it become a part of your life. And then take some time to go deeper with a passage and dig deeper. Spend time in the Word of God. It will change your life as a Christian if you will meditate on the Word of God. And one of the evidences, I believe, of new life in Christ is a hunger for the Scriptures, a hunger for the Word of God. Paul wanted to know Jesus better. And as he was preparing to depart this life, he told Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and bring the books, especially the parchments. I believe that Paul was saying, I want a copy of the scriptures here in Rome in prison. Please bring that. And so at the end of his life, he still was hungry for the scriptures. He wanted to know Christ better. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This certainly relates to his ministry as a preacher of the gospel, as a missionary of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 to 24. And Paul says this, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We preach Christ crucified. You know, you just can't improve on it. There's nowhere else to go besides a crucified Savior message. That's the message that we have to proclaim in his victory over the grave. And yes, it will be offensive to some. He says that. It's a stumbling block. And others count it as foolishness. So we know that up front. Some people are going to reject. They're going to stumble over. They say, you Christians, you're crazy. How could you believe that? That's okay. Let them say that. There will be others who hear and believe. And maybe at some point God will change their heart, just like he did Saul of Tarsus. So we preach Christ crucified. God uses that powerful message to draw people to himself. Paul wanted to lift high the cross. Lift high the cross. And then he boasted in the cross. Go to the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. I love this verse. We share it sometimes at the Lord's table. And Paul says in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul understood the transactions that took place there. He said, by whom the world has been crucified to me. I died to the world. When Jesus died on the cross, I died there. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I died to the world. And it says, the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. You see, in Galatia, there were people that wanted to say, you got to go back to Old Testament Mosaic law in order to be saved. And Paul says, no, we preach Christ, or we're going to boast in Christ and in the cross of Christ. Look what he says in verse 12 of Galatians 6. He says, as many as desire to make a great showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, outward conformity to the law. only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You see, if you come exclusively to the cross and say this is all that's necessary for salvation, then the Judaizers who want to insist on the law of Moses and the rite of circumcision, then they can persecute you. So those who want to get away from persecution, all they have to do is revert back to Old Testament law. But Paul says in verse 13, "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." He said, even those people that want to go by the law, they can't keep it, but they want you to follow the law so they can brag and boast on that. And he said, but as for me, I'm going to boast in the cross. Christ is at the end of the law. He has fulfilled all of that. We come to him. Salvation is by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by the works of the law. So I'm going to boast in the cross. Paul boasted clearly in the cross of Christ throughout his life. A dear brother, mentor to me, Chaplain Ron Benzing, is a tremendous example of serving God with all his life, and he's retired from the U.S. Army chaplaincy and continued to pastor, and even today is pastoring in North Carolina. Such a blessing to see his example. But I can remember when he was stationed at Fort Gordon, Georgia, attending Garden City Baptist Church, where I was, that he said, we can't be far removed from the cross. I think he said that at communion service. Amen. That's exactly right. Boasting in the cross. And then, look at verse 17 of Galatians 6. Paul suffered for the cross. Have you ever thought what this means? In verse 17, he says, from now on, let no one trouble me. You see, the Judaizers were troubling him by wanting to go back to the law. And he said, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What are these marks? I'm not meaning to be irreverent here, but do we mean that Paul had a tattoo of Jesus? Jesus' name? Did he get a tattoo? Is that what he's talking about? The marks? He's talking about the marks of persecution, the beatings that he took for Christ. He said, I bear in my body these marks because I preached Christ and lifted Christ up. So I don't want to hear from the law keepers that say salvation is by works. Don't bother me anymore. Here's evidence of a ministry about the grace of God, and I have suffered for that. I have the marks of Jesus on me. He suffered for the cross. So he never lost sight of the nation of Israel. He was a great disciple maker. He was passionate about the Lord Jesus. And that leads us to this, Paul the persecuted. He bore in his body the marks of Jesus. And so let's go back to Acts chapter 14 just to sample this. And you have to read most of the book of Acts to see a full picture of his persecution. There's more of it, but here are a couple samples at least that really give us the flavor of Paul the persecuted. Acts chapter 14, verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. Now, this is really interesting what follows. And poisoned their minds against the brethren. They poisoned their minds. So unbelieving people resisted those who believed. In verse 1, it says it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving were jealous, they were resentful, so they stirred up the people and poisoned their minds. Verse 3, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, what did they do? They were here able to flee to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, the surrounding region. Verse 7, they were preaching the gospel there. They didn't give up. People resisted Paul's words. And what did they want to do? Abuse him and stone him. Can you think with me for a minute about the process of stoning? I'm not talking about going out in the parking lot and picking up some gravel, you know, little pieces of rock. But let's suppose I did that, or you did that, on the way out from church, and we start pelting each other with those little rocks. Would anybody here enjoy that? That wouldn't be fun. That could be very hurtful, little rocks. But what if we multiplied those to softball size? Or even a little boulder, about this big. We do have some out there in the flower bed. Suppose we got some of those and hurled it at each other. Or let's say several of you teamed up and picked up these stones and started throwing them at me. What would it take to kill somebody? One blow to the head. One good blow. Multiple stones being thrown at any size, how miserable, but ones could do harm. And this is what happened to Stephen. He was put to death by stones being thrown at him. And here, this is what they wanted to do to Paul. And here, they didn't succeed, but later they did. Look at chapter 14 of Acts, verse 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be what? Dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. This stoning here may be the occasion where Paul was caught up into the third heaven, that he truly died, and he caught these wonderful visions, but God brought him back. We don't know for sure when that experience took place, but some think it was at this point. But this is enough to give us the flavor that Paul was incredibly persecuted. So it is nothing new that Christians are persecuted. It brings to us right to our pew, we might say, when we hear the testimony of the brother Friday night, this Korean brother who's from South Korea where there's freedom, but showing us pictures from North Korea and the starvation that goes on and telling us about the persecution that would happen if they discovered believers together, if they had a Bible, if they told even their family members that they're a Christian. They would keep it silent even from their family members lest they be betrayed and have children tell the government officials that their mom and dad are really Christians and then the parents disappear. Horrible things like that happen in our modern day. Unbelievable. And that's just one country around the world that does this. So Paul shows us that there's nothing new about the persecution of believers from the first century forward. And yet Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and what? The fellowship of his sufferings. Philippians 3:10, I'm good at stopping after the second part. That I may know him, good. And the power of his resurrection, wonderful. Can we just stop there? But he goes on. And the fellowship of his sufferings. And he goes on, being made conformable to his death. And Paul was very glad to take all of that for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm going to do is extend this to next Sunday afternoon as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here Paul reflects back on his life and ministry and catalogs difficulties that he's had. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he's fighting false teachers who are encroaching on the Corinthians' lives and ministries. They're butting in on the message of the gospel and the message of grace. And there were false teachers, false apostles. And so Paul says in verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? He said, I'm speaking as a fool. No, they're not, is the idea. Let them measure up to this. He said, I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. What are the stripes? That's the result of being whipped or beaten with a rod, the whelp that's left on your back. Stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. The idea is that 39 won't kill you, but one more will. Beatings, 39 lashes of the whip. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and the day I have been in the deep. He's talking about in the ocean, in the waters. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city. Cities have special dangers, but so does the wilderness. In perils in the country, in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Yes, Paul was the persecuted. He suffered for Christ. Do you remember the scene in the movie that we showed, Tortured for Christ, where Richard Wurmbrand was in that cell and it had spikes, nails on every side? He had to stand up. He could hardly move without something poking into him. Horrible torture. Well, Paul had gone through sleeplessness, all kinds of difficulties. He was the persecuted, but he said, that I may know him. So we will, Lord willing, finish next week. I'll take some time here for a question or comment, but let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the powerful example of the Apostle Paul. We thank you, Lord, for how the Lord Jesus changed Saul of Tarsus and made a mighty man of God out of a former persecutor. Show us, Lord, what you can do, and help us never to write someone off thinking they're beyond the grace of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you were living in the first century, and let's say that a bad man named Saul had carried off your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your aunt, your uncle, would you have had this thought? I bet that that man will be the next leader of Christianity. You wouldn't have thought that. Would you have been tempted to think that guy is hopeless? He's past the grace of God. Would you have been tempted to think that? I would have. I would have been tempted to think that, but he was not. So what wonderful news we have to be able to tell someone that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul said, I'm chief. And so if he could save the chief of sinners, he could save others as well.